Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I actually believe you're here by divine appointment. Well, last April, I received a letter from my guest. My guest is Amgran Lopes, and we'll get her on in just a moment. But this letter was so pointed and prophetic, and I just want to read a portion. It says, "Dear Susie, our nation is in a mess, and I believe God is giving us over to ourselves, removing his hand of blessing, protection, and favor because of our defiance of him and rebellion against him. If this is so, then the solution will not be found in politics or the economy or the military or technology or any popular reforms. The solution will be found on our knees as we pray, and not just any prayer, but the Daniel Prayer." We've had Ann on plenty of times. We've even had her on to talk about the Daniel Prayer, but it just seems divine that we have Ann on this day, on this week, to talk about her book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. We're going to get her on in just a moment. Have a couple quick announcements first. First of all, I want you to know, as a listener-supported ministry, we just say thank you to our faithful friends for supporting us day in and day out. We are growing by leaps and bounds. We are not just getting by. We get before the Lord. We do, as a leadership team on Faith Radio, have a very active prayer life and a very engaged faith, and we are asking for the nations. And we're asking God, do more in and through us and clarify your vision through us, Lord. And he's doing that. And so for those of you who are listening on one of our new markets, I just want to say welcome. We are in this together. We're committed to God's word. We're committed to following him and to equipping you and building you up in your faith. So if you're listening in our new signal in Hartford, 1290 AM, or West Hartford, Connecticut, 94.1 FM, we say welcome to the family. We're glad to be with you. Email me if you're new listening in one of those signals, and I'd love to get you a book off of our Faith Radio shelf to say thanks for listening. Also, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities. And as always, people are streaming from online from around the world. Absolutely amazing. So those friends who give regularly, that fruit is your fruit. And I just want you to know that. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. She's called the best preacher in the family by her father, Reverend Billy Graham. Ann Graham Lott speaks around the globe with the wisdom and authority of years spent studying God's word. The New York Times named Ann one of the five most influential evangelists of her generation. She's a best-selling and award-winning author of 15 books, including the one we're talking about today, The Daniel Prayer. You can find her influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Dear Ann, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you so much. I'm so glad to be back. Love talking to you anytime, you know, any place.
Wow, I'm so grateful to have you. And I always feel like we do have church when you come. So I always look forward to it. Well, Anne, you know the drill. You've been on plenty of times. We love to start with Scripture, and you chose Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Would you talk about that passage?
You know, it was actually my grandfather's life verse, my mother's father. He was a missionary, medical missionary to China. He established a hospital there with 300 beds, and he was just a great man of God. Ended his life. He came back to this country when the Japanese took over and set up a surgical practice in Asheville, North Carolina. He became the general moderator of what was then the Southern Presbyterian Church. He was just a great man, but that was his life's verse, and it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. With all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. And this year, in the last few months anyway, even before the new year began, my prayer has just been that God would give me wisdom, that God would give me discernment and understanding. And so I've been meditating in the morning during my devotions on the first part of Proverbs. Actually, I'm in chapter 8 right now, and that's Proverbs chapter 3. And when I just came across that, I thought, you know, as we go into the future, Susie, you know, I know we have a new administration coming. We've got upheaval in our nation. The world is becoming a very dangerous place. And I think it's critical that we place our trust in the Lord, not in a human person, not in a form of government, not in, you know, our money or our technology or, you know, whatever else it might be, but that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And that means putting it all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak. We put all of our trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him in all that we do and pray that He will direct our path so that He will lead us through this maze and lead us safely. If something bad happens and we know and we're in His will, we know that He's allowed it for a greater purpose. So I'm not worried about those bad things. What I'm worried about are the bad things that happen when I'm outside of His will, and then, you know, you get clobbered and and put up with consequences that just turn life into a tangle. So so I want to I've just renewed my commitment to trust Him with all of my heart in all of my ways. And I think as a relatively new widow, that, you know, not having a life's partner beside you, I don't have someone else to turn to for wisdom or for direction or for counsel. I do have people I turn to, but not like a husband, you know, not like a spouse. And so that's made me feel this burden a little bit greater, so that I want to turn to the Lord just with all my heart. And I believe when we do that, He turns to us, you know, and He said that if we ask Him for wisdom, He'll give it, and He won't blame us for asking, and He'll give us even more than we asked for. So I'm trusting that He's going to give me that for this new year.
Indeed, and that's such hopeful news. And that's the thing, is the Word of God gives us hope, gives us caution, gives us direction, and we can know that He'll make a way. You know, it's a marvel when I think of each time that you come on and you sound the trumpet for us to be a people on our knees, to be a people doing our personal business with God so that we can, you know, do corporate business as far as praying for our nation. I marvel at how fast things have escalated between our visits, Anne. And I'm wondering if there's anything for you that's just kind of, I mean, you've been predicting, you know, that we are walking in these end times, and so we need to be prepared. But has anything been jarring to you or surprised you, or has it just all been something that you've sort of seen coming?
Well, it's both. I've seen it coming, but generally speaking, when you see it happening specifically, it's jarring, you know, even though you sort of knew it. And so what's taking place in the Middle East with the alignment of nations there between Russia and Iran and Turkey and Syria and Somalia or the Sudan, you know, it's that is the coalition of nations that Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 38 that will come together at the last time, you know, the last days, and come against Israel, that Israel will stand alone, and that's when God comes down and defeats her enemies for her. But a lot of her people, a lot of the Israelis, will be killed, but she will come through stronger and established, and her enemies will be defeated. But I think we're just on the cusp of that, and, you know, many people feel that Putin is, that's Gog. And he's the leader, the Gog of Magog, which is Russia. And so it's just we're watching things unfold. But never before in human history, to my understanding, has that coalition been there. You know, they're sort of natural enemies, but they're coming together against Israel. And I've been very busy this week. I'm not sure what the outcome was of the Paris Peace Conference, but it was interesting to me that 70 nations were invited. And according to rabbis, the Torah refers to 70 nations as being the whole world. And so in that what they call a peace conference was really trying to force Israel back to her 67 borders and trying to force a two-state solution and trying to force what they say is a peace agreement that Israel and the Palestinians have rejected in the past as no peace agreement at all. And So they it's prophetic that the whole world, if you want to look at those 70 nations, has come against Israel, and I think we're just looking at something very dangerous over there. At the same time, we'll have a new administration here that needs to learn a lot. You know, they'll be in a learning curve for a while, and so. It's just a lot, and so that's why, Susie, if I could just say, I feel like this is a time for God's people to pray like they never have prayed before, because things are happening, and that's not all. I mean, you can look at other parts of the world that, you know, have all sorts of things taking place. And at the same time, there's great revival taking place in Muslim countries, for one thing. Even more Israelis putting their faith in the Messiah. There's a website called I've Met Messiah that's had like 15 million views, and their testimonies of Jews who have found Jesus as the Messiah, put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and giving testimonies how they met him. And it's being watched, and I forgot how many millions are watching in Hebrew, and then, you know, other millions watching in English. But there are a lot of things happening today that are phenomenal. And we're, you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg that I'm sharing with you.
No, it's good to balance it with both, you know. And we're going to break here coming up in a moment. But just, you know, we're going to unpack the Daniel Prayer. But here's an example of the Daniel Prayer. When you think about the U.S.'s cooling affections for Israel, and, you know, I remember somebody told me, I can't remember, that they traveled to Israel years ago, and they were treated as a hero, as an American. And then they went more recently and were treated suspiciously as an enemy. And they just said, you're not our friends anymore, obviously. And, you know, it's so sad when you think about, well, if we ever earn the trust back, it's going to take some time. So one of the ways that we can personally enter in, I believe, in repentance, you know, the Bible talks about he blesses those who bless Israel. I just think as an American Christian to get on my knees and say, God, have mercy for what we've done, even allowing this. I mean, you know what I mean? Inserting ourselves in that bigger story. Maybe say a word about that.
Yes. Well, I think it's time to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we're commanded to in Psalm 122. And the peace of Jerusalem, Susie, lasting permanent peace will not come in Paris or through some sort of a peace treaty. It's only going to come when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes back and sets up his reign there. So really, when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. In the meantime, I do believe as a nation we need to recommit ourselves to being Israel's friend and ally and support. And that's one encouraging aspect of the new president, because he, at least he has stated that he will be that friend to Israel that's, that they can trust once again. So, you know, we'll just see how things fall out. I know things are moving. I know God is moving in our world. And when he moves, sometimes it's not pleasant. You know, it can be very unsettling because it's change on a big scale. But I believe he's moving, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and we can trust him.
Amen. He's moving. He knows exactly what he's doing, and we can trust him. Boy, great, great words. Talking to Ann Graham Watts today. We've got 4 copies of her amazing book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. If there's ever a time we need to be on our knees praying, but praying with specificity, praying with purpose and clarity. We're going to talk about what the Daniel Prayer is, why it matters, and why we need to engage and move heaven so that we can see God move in our nation. We'll be back in a minute. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So when you're looking at the bad news and some of the realities of what's going on in our culture, we do need to pray, but we also need to remember, as Ann Graham Watts stated before the break, God is already moving in big ways, and there are things to celebrate. People are coming to Christ in droves, and Muslims are coming to faith. It's absolutely amazing. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Ann Graham Watts today about her amazing book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. And at the open of the book, Ann, you tell a story about a time when you just delivered a message in Suva, Fiji. I think your brother, Franklin, was there with you. Tell us that story, if you would.
You know, it was an amazing time. I can remember it like it was yesterday, but Samaritan's Purse, which was my brother's relief organization, was hosting a pastor's conference in Suva, Fiji, for pastors from all over those islands. And so there may be 500, 800 pastors who gathered in an open air, you know, like a thatched roofed auditorium. And I'd spoken on Samuel, who was a great man of God, a prophet, a kingmaker, and someone that was hugely honored. But in the end, Samuel, as successful as he was in his prophetic role, in his role as judge and kingmaker, he failed in the home. His own sons didn't follow the Lord. So I was challenging these pastors that while they did ministry, not to neglect their families, to make their families a priority, that they would raise their children to be disciples. And when I gave the invitation to commit to do that, the pastors just broke out in weeping and repentance, and they came forward, and they were on their faces, and they were, it was amazing. It made the hair stand up on my neck, you know, it was just, and then somebody grabbed me by the hand and said, "Ann, come pray with us." And it just scared me to death. I thought, pray, I can't pray like that. You know, I don't even know what that kind of prayer is. And when I got home, I was reflecting, what was there about that prayer that was so unique that it would stand out in my mind? And I think one of the things is that they were praying with such desperation, with repentance and tears and humility, but they weren't going to stop praying until God answered. You know, they were really praying for God to move in their midst and make them the men of God that he had called them to be, in, not only in their ministries, but within their homes. And that's the Daniel prayer. Hmm. The Daniel prayer is not your everyday, ordinary, lay me down to sleep kind of, you know, kind of prayer. It's a prayer born out of desperation. It comes with humility and repentance and seeking God with all of your heart and just not letting him go until he answers up. Eugene Peterson has a great phrase. He calls that kind of prayer reverse thunder. And it's when you take God's word and you pray it back to him.
Love
and you
that.
Just keep praying until heaven moves.
So good. And you say the Daniel prayer is not this everyday type of prayer. It's a prayer birthed under pressure, heartache, grief, desperation, or it can be triggered by a sudden revelation of hope, an answer to prayer, a promise freshly received, a miracle that lies just over the horizon. Whether you pray out of triumph or tragedy, the Daniel prayer works. So good. Explain why that is.
Well, the Daniel prayer works because it's not a formula. Let me just be quick to say that. But there's a pattern to Daniel's prayer that I think is one that we can follow. And he also spent time in preparation for prayer. And you don't see that in Daniel chapter 9 so much, but you see it in his life. And Daniel was a man, he had been captured by the Babylonians when he was, we assume, 14 or 15 years of age, taken into Babylon, stripped of his name, his family, his nation, his heritage, and maybe even his masculinity because his immediate superior was the chief of the eunuchs. And then he was, they were just trying to totally brainwash him and force him into absolute submission to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, because he would live his life to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And so one of the things they did, they wanted to force him to eat the king's food, which had first been offered to idols, because that would be their way of making Daniel three times a day give tribute to pagan gods. And so Daniel, you know, just said, "I can't do that." And the way he did it, it was very diplomatic the way he did it, but he stood his ground. God gave him favor. And so they put him to the test, and he didn't eat the food that had been offered to the idols. He just ate, you know, bread, water, vegetables, fruit. And when the test was over, he was found to be 10 times better than any of the others who had been brought into captivity who had eaten the king's food. And so he just went from there, and his meteoric rise through adversity and danger and life-threatening situations, but he rose to be what we would say prime minister, second in command to Nebuchadnezzar, and then to underneath Nebuchadnezzar's grandson Belshazzar, and then Darius, who was king of the Medes and Persians, and then Cyrus, the king of the Persians. And so he was a very great man, but he established early on with that first year, you know, first few months when he was taken into Babylon, that he put his devotion to God first. God was his priority. And not his own life, not trying to be successful, not trying to survive, that his devotion to God came first. And we see that real clearly in chapter 6 of his book, when because of his excellence, he provoked jealousy amongst his peers, and so they wanted to do away with him. They came up with a plot to turn him over to the king then, who was Darius. And the only thing they could find against him was that he prayed three times a day. And so they issued a ruling that no one could pray to any other god except to Darius, which was so egomaniacal, you know, on Darius's part. But anyway, so, and Daniel, having known that that edict was issued, that no one could pray to any god except to Darius, He went upstairs to his room where it was his habit to pray three times a day, got down, threw open his windows so he wasn't hiding, looked towards Jerusalem, and got on his knees and gave thanks. And it shows the pattern of prayer in his life that was preparation then for praying the powerful prayer he prayed in chapter 9. So one of the things that makes the Daniel prayer work is that we prepare for that kind of prayer. And the way you do that is by establishing a habit of daily prayer using some of Daniel's keys, you know, a key place, setting a key atmosphere, a key position, attitude. So many of those things play into that. And then when you have the emergency that causes you to cry out in desperation, or you have a crisis, or it could be, as you pointed out, a hope, you know, something. And, you know, I even see this new administration inauguration that's, it's not so much a desperate situation for some people, maybe it is for others, but this is a time to pray the Daniel prayer. It's a time, and but you can't really pray that kind of prayer until you've had the preparation, or at least I don't think you can pray it as effectively until prayer is such a habit in your life. You know God, you turn to the one that you've established a relationship with, and you pray with all of your heart, then according to the pattern that Daniel prayed in chapter 9. And it is effective. God does hear prayer.
I don't know why this made me think of Psalm 91:1, but it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." How could you see the threat, the writing on the wall, and go throw the windows open and get on your knees and thank God? You only could do that if you'd made a practice of dwelling with God, that you could rest in the fiercest of storms, right? I mean, truly.
That's right.
Yeah, cultivating a lifestyle of dwelling with God, because there are storms ahead for this nation.
Yeah.
I mean, we can't thumb our nose at everything that God holds sacred and not expect some kind of backlash, so to speak. We've just got about a minute before the break, but maybe just say a word about that even now, I mean, this is a time for desperate prayer, but if you've not made it a habit yet, start today to cultivate a lifestyle of dwelling.
And, you know, it's and that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that's really abiding. Mm. And when you abide, which is through prayer and God's word, through trust and obedience, and you develop a close, personal, intimate relationship with God, He's greater than anything you ever face. So when you pray the Daniel prayer, any prayer that you pray, you know, you're focusing on God, whom you're making the time to know, to draw near to. He draws near to you, and you begin to sense His heart and something of what He's about. And so it puts things in perspective. So when we pray for our nation, we pray for our world, we pray for our own lives that may have crises and storms in them. But when you focus on who God is and the God that you're growing in your relationship with because you spend time with Him every day, then it puts those things in perspective. And we pray without panic. I mean, there are times you can pray when you're panicked, you know, for sure. But you pray, and you're praying to a God that you know is listening, that you know will answer, and you're praying according to His will, and He will hear and He will answer.
Hmm. Imagine praying with such humility and such confidence and assurance that you serve a God who listens, He hears your prayers, and heaven moves because of your prayers. More with Anne Graham Lotz when we return. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what? Some are going down to their knees involuntarily. Others of us are going down with all of our hearts, raising our hands, saying He is King. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend of the program, Anne Graham Lotz, talking about her book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. And then one of the things you'd said in that story when you spoke at Suva Fiji, you said maybe one of the things missing for us is this all-out, no-holds-barred, go-for-broke, nothing-held-back, old-fashioned commitment to pray. And so I was reading that, I was thinking about that definition of insanity, doing what you've always done and expecting different results. And, you know, even if what we've done in the past has worked to a certain degree, The truth is, we've never been in this exact spot as a nation. We've been in other tough places, I think, in our nation's history, but I assume there were intercessors then standing on the gap, in the gap on the wall. Talk about just the charge for us, how we should be really praying for this time, for such a time as this.
Well, you know, when we look at our nation, and there have been other divisive political battles and campaigns and elections, but I'm not sure there's ever been one quite like this, not in modern history. And at least in my lifetime, I don't remember anything quite like this. And you listen to the pundits and the talking heads, and they can't remember anything quite like this either. It's been brutal. And it's left us as a nation very polarized. And I know we've been polarized in the past, but not quite like this, with such anger and hatred almost. I feel like our nation is being torn apart even now that the election is over. So I thought, is there something that the majority of Americans could agree on? You know, is there a point of agreement, regardless of your political persuasion, your gender, your nationality or your culture or your social background? Is there something we could agree on? And I wonder if we could agree on the fact that we need help. You know, we need help from someone bigger than we are. We need healing. And so then that takes me further. Could we all agree that we need God? You know, we have on our coins and everything, trust in God. We have, when we pledge the allegiance, we, you know, pledge one nation under God. Donald Trump will put his hand on a Bible and he'll take his oath of office. So this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And could we agree that we need God? And that just brings us to prayer, because I don't believe, the healing that our nation needs, I don't believe we're going to find it any other way. And I only God can bring that kind of healing, because it's a healing in the heart. You know, our hearts need to be healed. And so one of the things I think also we could do, especially if you're a Christian leader, if you're a pastor, or if you're a ministry leader, or perhaps I could even say a parent, you know, but to reach out to someone who's of a different, and I'm thinking of racial division right now, but someone of a different race, and just reach out to them, meet them for coffee, or just send them a note and tell them you're praying for them and ask them if you could pray with them. And I've done that myself, and just doing what I can, just one-on-one with somebody who would be a national leader of a different race, just to pray together and see if, you know, if we can just do what we can do to bring reconciliation, you know, just through our own hearts, and then maybe God will use that to cause it to spread outward, like dropping a pebble in a pond. You know, the ripples go out from there. But I believe we need to sincerely, earnestly pray that God would bless us, that he would protect us, that he would guard us, that he would help us, that he would heal us, that he would forgive us. And but he won't do that unless we ask. So that's where prayer comes in. The Bible says you have not because you ask not.
And, you know, as you say, the anger and the hatred, I've never in my lifetime seen such vitriol. Maybe it's because of the social media scene that just sort of quickens things to such a degree. But I've actually read posts from Christians and heard Christians say that they just are so angry about the race or angry about whatever side of the aisle that they can't pray for the current leader. They said that under the Obama administration. Now they're saying that under Trump's leadership, they can't pray because they're so angry about it. And the answer isn't them getting their way and getting the leader of their choice. The answer here is the charge is to pray for our leaders, whether you like them or not. So, I mean, speak to that issue, because that is a hard issue. And I feel like you're abdicating your responsibility as a Christ follower who's charged to pray for our times if you think your anger is your excuse for not praying, right?
Well, you're not just abdicating your responsibility, you're disobeying God.
There you go.
Because God has said that we're to pray for our leaders. And so that's a serious thing, to say that you're going to, your emotion has kept you from obedience, which, so then what you need to deal with is your anger. You know, it's not the political situation, it's what's going on in your own heart, and you need to ask God to take that anger away. But I'll tell you this, I know, I guess I can be specific, and it's okay, but during the Vietnam War, if you remember, and that's a time when emotions ran high, and that was in my, sort of my younger years, and And I don't know if you remember, there was an actress who went to North Vietnam and stood on a missile or an anti-aircraft tank and, mm-hmm. and you know, supported North Vietnam and Ho Chi Minh. And it was just a betrayal of the American soldier and the American military that they were giving their lives in South Vietnam. It was, and so she became sort of a lightning rod for different sides of the aisle. And my mother made the she's so wise, and she just made the commitment every day, as far as I know, for most of the rest of her life. She may not have at the very end, but for every day, she prayed 5 minutes a day for that person. Mm. And she said what she found is that after praying 5 minutes a day for that person, she could no longer resent her, be angry with her. She sincerely prayed for her. So I think people, you know, maybe one of the ways to have that anger removed and to resolve the anger and to, if we obey God, and to pray for the new president, for the vice president. The vice president is a committed believer. I have prayed with him. He has prayed for me. You know, he's somebody that's right there beside the new president-elect, and pray for the different people in the cabinet. Many of them are people of strong faith. And as you pray, I think God can give you a different perspective. But to harden your heart and dig in your heels and say that you refuse to do what God has commanded all of us to do is a serious issue between you and God. Mm. You know, so that's and in the past, I've not agreed with the administration in many regards, but I've prayed for it. You know, and so you might, you know, I just think people listening who say that they cannot pray for the new administration, that's something they need to take up with God, because that's a very serious thing.
Well, thank you for speaking to that. And here's an excerpt. You said, when faced with God's righteous judgment, there's nothing, nothing, no politics, no president, no government or agreement, no institution or organization, no media or ministry, no economy or military, no alliance or treaty, nothing will turn our nation around except prayer. Heartfelt, desperate prayer. Prayer where the prayers rend their hearts, return to the cross, and repent of a personal and national sin. Only prayer that moves heaven can change a nation. I want you just to say a word about that whole idea. What would be possible? I know you had this vision when you wrote this book, Anne. If we rend our hearts personally and corporately, where we come before the Lord to talk about some of these things with him, okay, I've had attitudes that have kept me from praying for my leaders. You know, you deal with that, and then you start to wrap your arms around some of the sins of our nation. What could happen if we could get before God in this way?
Well, he would, if we return to him, Joel 2 says, who knows but that he would return to us. And I believe right now a lot of what's happening in our nation, the division, the hatred, the animosity, the just almost radical things that you would never think you would hear Americans say about Americans or America itself, or, you know, It's just. I think it's evidence that God is backing away, because we've told him to get out. You know, we tell him to get out of our schools, out of our marketplace, out of our businesses. And God, who is a gentleman, when we insist that he get out, he just backs away. But when he backs away, he takes with him his protection, his blessing, his healing, you know, all the things that we just have thought was ours by right, I guess. And so, but Joel says, and therefore we provoke his judgment. And that is a form of judgment. When God backs out, then that is his judgment, because then he is not there no longer to protect us from what he otherwise would have kept us from. It could be an attack from the enemy. It could be a free-falling economy. It could be, you know, the rioting in our streets. It could be the murder of our policemen and our, you know, the ISIS attacks. I mean, there's so many things going on right now that I think are evidence that God has backed away. And so the antidote to that, according to Joel 2, is, if we return to God, it says, who knows but that he would return to us and bring back a blessing instead of the judgment. So my prayer is that as I turn to him and as I encourage others to turn to him, and we're not expecting the entire nation to turn to him, the entire nation of America, the entire population will not do that. But if the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people, meaning the church, the professing believers, let's just start there. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if we would repent of our sin, like the anger that keeps us from praying for somebody of a different political persuasion, you know, if we would repent of our sin, then it says he would hear from heaven, he would forgive our sin, And he says he will heal our land. So I think the healing of America rests on God's people getting right with God and turning to him. And we can stand in the gap for our entire nation. And God will bless our entire nation, and God will heal our entire nation. Not every single person, but you know what I mean, the majority, if we would turn to him and if we would stand in the gap for our nation. He promises that. So we just, that's reverse thunder, Susie. That's where you take him at his word and you pray it back to him and you say, God, you said that if we, and I'm your people, I belong to you, I've put my faith in Jesus, so I'm your people, and you've said if I, your people, would humble myself, and I do that and pray and seek your face, and turn from my sins. So, God, what are the sins that you need to bring to my mind that I need to repent of? And that means turn away from. You don't just give lip service to your confession, but you actually turn away from that sin. Then I'm counting on the fact, God, that you've promised if I do that, you will hear my prayer. So I'm going to thank you that you've heard me, that you'll forgive me, and I believe you've forgiven me. And now, God, I'm expecting you to heal our land. So keep your word. That's reversing the thunder, holding God to his word, and he honors that kind of prayer. It's not being rude or presumptuous. He has given us his word to stand on and to claim and to pray back to him.
And he invites us to come boldly into his presence,
that's
what that looks like. We have to take a break here in a moment, but it was years ago, about 6 years ago on the show, one of my guests talked about one of the signs of a nation or a people that start to defy the Lord, and where God's people fall down on the watch, basically, aren't interceding. One of the signs of that would be anarchy. And he said, I feel like there's a shift that's happened in our nation. This was like 5-6 years ago. And you think about that. The sons of disobedience are trying to win the day. If we then on our watch say, not on our watch, Lord, you know, may your kingdom come. Imagine what could happen. Because when anarchy exists, then the weak and the vulnerable are the ones who suffer the most. And so imagine if you can get a vision of plans of the enemy being foiled because you're saying, not on my watch. I'm here for such a time, and I'm going to take my stand, and I'm going to pray. As Ann's talking about this reverse thunder, taking God at his word and praying it back to him. Talking to Ann Graham Watts, title of her book, The Daniel Prayer, Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. If you've got a question for Ann, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you want in on the drawing, include your address as well. We'll be back in a minute.
Can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again?
Just wanted to let that song play out. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have our friend Ann Graham Watts on the program again, talking about her important book, The Daniel Prayer. This book is just for our time. Subtitle is Prayer That Moves Heaven and Changes Nations. And Anne, in the book, you talk about the importance of both atmosphere and attitude when it comes to prayer. Speak to those, if you would.
Well, they both come from Daniel's example. You know, when he went to prayer in that upstairs room three times a day, he set the atmosphere. He threw open the windows towards Jerusalem, and he hadn't seen Jerusalem since he was, you know, 14 or 15, but he knew where home was. And I think it was just focusing on his home and the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true living God. He was setting an atmosphere of worship. You know, so for me, when I set the atmosphere, and you don't have to just do all of your prayer, you know, sitting or kneeling or, you know. So when I walk early in the morning and I see the moon coming up or going down on one side and the sun coming up on the other side, and I see the geese flying overhead, and, you know, there's just something I look up and I just long for home, which is heaven. You know, I know that this world is not all there is, and there can be just an attitude and an atmosphere of worship. We can do that through music, like the ones that you've started these segments with. You know, wonderful music that just leads you in worship. Right now on my computer, I have the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They have a new CD entitled Pray, and I love every single one of the songs on that CD. And so I do my stretches in the morning with that worship music, and it's just setting an atmosphere, you know, as I start my day. And then his attitude, he gave thanks. It said three times a day he gave thanks. And that's when people were peeking in the windows. They were threatening his life. They ended up at that particular point throwing him into the lion's den when he should have been eaten before he hit the floor. And instead, you know, God closed the lion's mouths and his life was spared. But he was praying three times a day with thanksgiving. And I thought, here's a man who was captured when he was a boy, stripped of everything, enslaved to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a madman with power, you know, just absolute power, ruled the world. And every time Daniel did something right, he was rewarded, and then he'd get slapped down. He lived all of his life in slavery. He never, ever was able to go back to Jerusalem. He was too old when that edict was issued that everybody could go back. But he gave thanks three times a day. And I thought, my goodness, you know, what has kept me from being thankful today? And sometimes, you know, you may look at the new administration coming in, and it's not what you wanted, and has that interrupted your thanks? Is it your own health issues, a diagnosis from a doctor, and that's interrupted your thanks? Is it a financial situation or a job situation or, you know, problems in your family or with a neighbor? And I just love the fact that Daniel, nothing interrupted his thanks. Three times a day, he got down on his knees in that upstairs room, threw open his windows towards Jerusalem, and he gave thanks. So that was a very convicting part of his example for me. Mm-hmm. He's an amazing person.
When you referenced the scripture, be watchful and thankful, I mean, scripture calls us to that. So you touched on the thankful, but he modeled the watchful, too, by having a regular practice of time appointment with God and looking to the heavens and seeking God's wisdom. I mean, that's what it means to be watchful, to be listening, to be looking, to be reading his word, and to be paying attention, right?
Yes. And I think for us, you know, I take my Bible into my prayer time. And so when I get serious about prayer, I mean, after the worship time and, you know, some of the throwing the windows open towards heaven and I'm setting an atmosphere, but I sit down with my Bible and I told you right now I'm going through the early chapters of Proverbs and just meditate on what it says and let God speak to me through those passages. That's where I know he's put on my heart to ask him for wisdom, more wisdom than I have at the moment, just to give me wisdom and discernment, understanding for the living of these days that are so critical. And so when you talk about being watchful, we watch what's happening in the world, and we get into God's word, and we connect the dots between the two, and then we pray accordingly.
Amen. And I tweeted one of the lines from your book that you said, we will never hear God's voice if we're not in God's word. I mean, in so many words, that's what you'd said, that, you know, we can try to hear him apart from his word, but we won't even recognize his voice unless we start to pick up our Bibles and read them, right?
Yes, and God can speak any way he chooses,
yes,
so I want
right.
to be careful that I
yes.
don't say that God can't speak other than that, but I'm confident that when I read the Bible, that is God's word, and so God,
yes.
there'll be a verse or a phrase that leaps up off the page, and I know God is speaking to me, and so you, God's word, we can just say hands down, that is what God is saying, and there are times he gives us an impression, or someone will say something that, you know, pricks our conscience or triggers something, but I always go back to God's word and want that confirmed with God's word, because God speaks to me through his word.
Yeah, and that's a good point. Yeah, and I guess I was saying, kind of making that distinction. I mean, it's wonderful he'll speak to us through a song or on a walk, you know,
yes.
we'll just have an impression
yes.
in our hearts. But I'm saying in a day of Bible illiteracy, there's times where
yes.
if we stray from the word, we then have this proneness to manipulate our faith to match our life and make
when
it, you know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah.
And you open yourself up for other voices.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Because I'll tell you what, there are a lot of counterfeit voices out there, and it's a time for us to be watchful. You know, the John says to be careful and to test the spirits,
mm-hmm.
because there are people out there that will say, God said, or God told me such and such, maybe not in so many words, but there is a lot of counterfeit stuff out there that we have to be very careful about.
Mm-hmm.
And the way you will spot the counterfeit is when you immerse yourself in God's word, and then you may not be able to explain the counterfeit, but you know that's not right because that doesn't measure up to God's word.
Yeah.
So we have to be in the word. That's our shield, our sword, you know, it's everything. We would be defenseless if we're not in God's word.
Yeah, our plumb line, and that's exactly my point. So glad we had a moment here to clarify that. We just got a few minutes left, but I want you to make the distinction between, well, you have to make the distinction, but talk about the importance of both personal and corporate prayer, because there's a place for both.
Absolutely. And before I forget it, it's just a I've been working on it. I'm coming out with a Bible study, a video Bible study curriculum based on the Daniel Prayer. It will come out around the middle of April. It's published by HarperCollins or Zondervan, and it's there's six sessions. We've done two tracks so that one track can be like if you're meeting a friend over lunch at your workplace or just within a 45-minute to a 60-minute slot, the other, can go a little bit more in-depth. But anyway, we're putting that out, and one of the things I'm praying is that it will lead people who participate into a deeper prayer life, into a more effective prayer life. So I will just say that because I believe that it's time to pray and pray like we've never prayed before, and to learn how to pray in a fresh way with a fresh perspective that gets answers, because there are so many instances in Scripture, not only the salvation of other people, but what happens in an entire nation can depend on our prayers. So that's the importance of being in God's Word and the importance of being in prayer. Those are we can't forsake either one of those, and they go hand in hand. So I'm coming out with that Bible study curriculum. And now, Susie, I've lost my train of thought at the end of this interview.
No.
What did you ask me to say before I went into that?
I remember a story in the book about how you had this amazing team of prayer peeps. This is your team, and the Lord said, that this is not to be at the exclusion of my time with you. Yeah, the personal time.
Yes. So the personal time is important, and then in my ministry for myself and then also in my office, I established prayer teams that come together, and one prayer team prays for me personally. So every Thursday they gather together and pray on my behalf. I send them a prayer letter. I give them specific ways to pray, and they're so specific that next week I'll write down the answers to those prayers and give them new prayer requests. And it's amazing over the years the answers to prayer. It's just miraculous. And then the office prayer team, they do that for the staff. So they meet with each staff member. They go into their offices, their individual offices, and pray over them. And I get requests from the office staff and they also meet on Thursdays. We have a room I set aside in the middle of my office that's called the meeting place, and it's just prayer takes place in that room. And so they meet for prayer there every Thursday morning, but the staff meets there for prayer every Monday morning. We begin our weeks just meeting with the Lord in prayer, nothing more than prayer and praise in that room first thing on Monday morning. And then during the week, if a staff member wants to slip away and have a few minutes with the Lord, we have a card file, and when people ask us to pray for something, then we tuck it in our card file, and so we're praying through that card file. So prayer is the heart. It really is the power plant, isn't it? So everything we do, we want clothed in prayer, bathed in prayer, and we want to be sure that we're Spirit-led and that we're not just off on our own, but that God is blessing what we do because it's according to His will and obedience to His Word.
Well, I can't thank you enough for your faithfulness to His Word, and I'm so grateful for the way He's used you, Anne. And wondering as we wrap here, if you pray for our nation, that you just appeal to heaven and we could all join in agreement with you as you pray.
I would love to do that. So, Lord God, we turn to you as the God of our fathers. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the father also of George Washington and Samuel Adams and John Hancock and Abraham Lincoln. And Lord, we just look at our nation, and we turn to you as the God of our fathers, and we're asking as we turn to you that you would return to us. Lord, I pray that those who are listening would feel their hearts strangely moved and warmed, and that we would all come back to the cross, Lord, repenting of our sin, not pointing our finger at somebody else, but we would repent of our own sin, and that we would confess it, we would turn away from it, and then we would claim your promise that if we would do that, you would hear our prayer, you would forgive us, and you would heal our America. Lord God, we ask for your blessing, we ask for your healing, and we come asking boldly in the name of Jesus and for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Anne, we honor you and we appreciate you and love you so much. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you.
And we'll look forward to seeing that video Bible study coming out in April. You'll have to look for it. Title of Anne's book is The Daniel Prayer. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary. Send this one out to friends by email, Facebook, or Twitter. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.